So since we're talking about military things that happened, we're in the next chapter of our year-long pursuit of Jesus, Quest 52. Next week, we are actually going to take the next two chapters and we're going to combine them. So if you're following along, we'll be doing two chapters instead of just one. But I want to talk about an event that happened on July 1st through July 3rd of 1863. Two armies gathered in little-known Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. General George Meade commanded the Army of the Potomac, and General Robert E. Lee, the Army of Northern Virginia. The online encyclopedia called Wikipedia says that the battle was won by the Union, and it was the Civil War's turning point, ending the Confederacy's aspirations to establish an independent nation. It was the war's bloodiest battle, claiming some 50,000 combined casualties in those 3 days. Abraham Lincoln was president at that time, and he was bound and determined that he was going to uphold the Constitution of the United States that was brought into place not even 100 years before the Civil War. He wanted to make sure that we would stay one nation under God, where all men are created equal. And he was not about to let anybody pervert the Constitution of the United States. It was a time of great suffering. And some people would ask and question, was it worth it? 51 or 50,000 lives lost. American lives in 3 days of battle. Was it worth it? And some may say, no, that's just too much suffering. And yet, if we didn't have the Battle of Gettysburg, we would have a way different looking country right now than we do. And so history may say that it was an awful kind of thing. It was horrific suffering, and maybe we wouldn't have that. But I use that illustration because sometimes in our suffering, we don't see how that's going to be a blessing or how that's going to affect things in the future. And I want to use that illustration of the Civil War because as we are drawing close to the end of our year-long pursuit of Jesus, and we're in the process of looking at the Passion of Jesus, the Passion Week, the events that happened within that 7 or 8 days before his crucifixion. This is a turning point, if you will. And there was a lot of chaotic things that were happening. Chaos for the disciples, for sure. There was joyful proclamations, but there was confusing teaching. There were promises that were made and then promises that were broken. There was betrayal. There was fulfilled prophecy. There was miracles. There was conflict. There was conflict with the Romans and with the Jewish ruling officials. I mean, there was just all kinds of chaos. There was a ton of anxiety and fear, and yet amidst all of that, Jesus provided hope, and he provided an example of humility. He lived the fact that he was willing to endure tremendous suffering because the end result was going to be positive. We're at a place in the Passion Week where Jesus has already eaten the Passover meal with his disciples. He has already established the Lord's Supper. He has already washed their feet. He has already sent Judas on his path to do the things that he has already decided in his heart to do. He has already decided to give Satan control of himself, and so he's just walking that path. And Jesus, at the end of this meal, they sing a hymn, the Bible says, and then they go out of town. They go to a place called the Mount of Olives. This is kind of a picture of viewing the Jerusalem east wall from the Mount of Olives. But I want to give you just a little bit of context, because they didn't just go into the Mount of Olives, they went to a specific place, and that specific place was called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane appears twice in Scripture, in the New Testament. It appears in Matthew 26:36 and Mark 14:32. Neither time is it spoken of as being in a garden. And I know we have lots of songs that talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. You're not going to find those words hooked together in the Bible. There is a garden, but it's not where Jesus prayed. And there is a Gethsemane, and that's where Jesus took his disciples. And Gethsemane is not a location, but it is a farm implement. A Gethsemane, you see, is a Greek word for olive press. This is a Gethsemane. This is an artist's rendition of a Gethsemane, but this is what it is. If you take a look at that long pole that's stuck into the wall, there are weights hanging on one end, and underneath kind of the other end, there are a bunch of round objects. Those round objects are baskets. And each one of them is holding olives. They stack these baskets one on top of the other. They put pressure down on top of those baskets so that the oil can be pressed out, and then it runs into a pit. The more pressure you put, the more you harvest, if you will, the olives. This is a Gethsemane. So when Jesus is going to a Gethsemane, he's not going to a garden. He's going to an olive press. And I think it's really interesting that he does that. You see, Jesus was very familiar with the Mount of Olives. He had passed by the Mount of Olives. Remember, he had friends that lived in Bethany. He had healed Lazarus or rose Lazarus from the dead. He had had conversations with Mary and Martha in Bethany. In fact, when he went for his triumphal entry, he went from Bethany to Jerusalem, was at the Mount of Olives. The people saw him. They started praising him as he was going down into that Kidron Valley, which is that area between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. It's called the Kidron Valley. And then he was honored. But as he was standing somewhere where he could overlook the city of Jerusalem, he wept for that city. And then he went back to Bethany, and then the next day he came back into Jerusalem again. That's where he cursed the fig tree and where he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And then after that day was done, he went back to Bethany. So Jesus is very familiar with this route. He's very familiar with the Mount of Olives. In fact, Scripture even says he went there because he was kind of used to going there. And so after Jesus is in the town of Jerusalem, and after they have celebrated the Lord's Supper, after they have eaten the Passover meal, Jesus takes his disciples back outside of the city, back to the Mount of Olives, to a Gethsemane. It's an object lesson. I think that maybe Jesus wanted his disciples to go to this location, not just to see him pray, but to see him in anguish. And the pressure that he had on him was going to be very similar to the pressure that you put on olives in order to get olive oil. It was an object lesson for them. And as they were seeing Jesus and seeing the Gethsemane, maybe they would be able to put that in the back of their mind. And when they would undergo pressure and they would undergo suffering, they would be able to say, oh, I get it. I get it. You don't get olive oil if you don't apply pressure. And sometimes you don't become the Christ-like believer that Jesus wants you to be unless there's suffering and pressure. And so Jesus leads his disciples to the garden. No, he leads them to the Mount of Olives, to the Gethsemane in the olive grove, and he felt pressure. And as we take a look at the passages of Scripture, and it's Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 18 are going to be the two major passages of Scripture I'm going to be dealing with today. But I want you just to sense the pressure that Jesus experienced as he is in the Gethsemane. The first thing that Jesus experienced was the pressure of a broken heart. Jesus brought all 11 of his disciples to the olive grove to the Mount of Olives, and he asked eight of them to stay at one place, and then he went further into this. And remember, this is nighttime. No flashlights. No cell phones with an LED light. Maybe they had a lantern or two. But Jesus goes in a certain distance, leaves eight of his disciples, then takes his closest three, Peter, James, and John. They go further, maybe right even to the Gethsemane. And while Jesus is there, he begins to pray. Mark chapter 14, verse 34 says it this way, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Have you ever been there? Mark describes Jesus' condition as distressed and dismayed and grieving. He is in such anguish that he needed two things. He needed a reconnection with his Father God, and he needed the support of his closest friends. And so he takes the three of them with him into a darker, deeper part of the olive garden, art of olive tree, Mount of Olives, that's what it's called. And he prays. But his heart was broken. Now he knew what was going to happen. This was not a surprise to him. He knew what was facing him. But his heart was broken. He was in anguish. Sometimes we get to that point in our life where our heart is broken or our soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point where we say, I can't go on another step. And this is a dangerous place for a lot of people because some people think that they can take their issues into their own hands. But even though Jesus had sorrow to the point of death, he knew that his life was not in his hands. It was in God's hands. That's hard for us sometimes. When we're experiencing some sort of suffering, we also, just like Jesus, need two things to help us get through. We need to reconnect with God, and we need the support of friends and family, close people in our lives. And Jesus' connection with God, though, didn't go quite the way he wanted to. Even though he said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. I don't know if you can even imagine the anguish. Jesus knew what he was facing. He had already prophesied that he knew that he was going to have to die at the hands of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. He knew that Judas was going to betray him and give him a kiss of death. He knew that all of the other apostles were going to abandon him. He knew this. He knew he was going to have to endure great suffering and eventually go to the cross. And so he is praying, God, if there is any way that I can do your will and not feel this suffering. I'm sure that we've all been there. Take this cup away from me. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to experience this pain in my body anymore. I don't want to have family members who hate me anymore. I don't want to be in a situation where I am misunderstood or where I can't stand up for my faith. I just don't want this suffering anymore. And that's where Jesus was. And so if you feel like you're the only one to experience this, remember, Jesus understands your pain, and he understands your suffering, and he understands your pressure. Jesus knew, though, that it wasn't always best for God to remove the pain. Sometimes we forget that. We think that what's best is for us to be pain-free. God knows better. The Apostle Paul even prayed one time that the Lord would take a thorn in his side away from him because he didn't want to experience that anymore. We don't know exactly what that was. Some people think that Paul had bad eyesight and that it was really frustrating for him because he had to write with large, letters when he would write because he couldn't see very well. We don't know for sure. But whatever that thorn in the side was, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, take this away from me. And God's answer was, no. My grace is sufficient for you. You will just have to deal with your pain and know that I am still in charge. My grace will get you through, but you might not be pain-free. And here's Jesus saying, take this away from me. He also needed to rely on his friends. The unfortunate thing is that when he went back to his friends, they'd fallen asleep. Jesus felt the pressure of having weak supporters, weak friends. Matthew and Mark say that this process was repeated three times where Jesus prayed and then he went back and he found his friends asleep and then he went back and prayed and found them asleep again three times. And Jesus wanted his friends to be there for them. And the Bible says that they really did want to be there for Jesus, but they just couldn't. And so Jesus' conclusion to the whole thing is really very truthful. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how many times have we said, I'll be there for you when we know somebody is going through difficult times. But then, you know, our life gets busy and we have this thing that goes on and we have that thing that goes on. And yes, we know that our friend is really in need, but I want to be there for them. But, I've got my own problems. We want to. Our spirit is willing. But our flesh is weak. I find it really interesting that that is the way that Jesus handled this. When he went back and he found his own friends, his own disciples, when he found them asleep, he didn't kick them and say, get up, you morons! I need you now! That's what I would have done, okay? Be honest with you. You said you were going to stay awake with me. I asked you to stay awake with me. Why can't you be there for me? Oh, how we often make everything about us. But that's not what Jesus did. He just simply made the connection. I know that you wanted to. The flesh is weak. That's something that we are also going to have to deal with. You see, Jesus loved his disciples. In Luke chapter 22, he even said to them, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Again, that's not the way I would have reacted. I would have not been looking out for the best interest of my friends who weren't there for me. But Jesus does. When your friends aren't there for you, are you going to say, you know, I think we need to try to figure out how we can be a support to each other because I don't want you to enter into temptation. But that's where Jesus went. Even though he had every reason to need their support and they didn't give it, and he had every reason to be mad at them, he chose not to be mad at them. Instead, he chose to be holy with them and look out for their issues rather than making it all about me. That's the beauty of this lesson, is we can understand a little bit more about how to be more Christ-like if we understand how Jesus handled the suffering and the pressures from other people. Can we do that? Sure, we can. Will we do that? We can probably say, yeah, my spirit is willing, but I don't know that I can do that. My flesh is weak. But Jesus also had another pressure. Because when he prayed that phrase, not my will, but your will, take this cup from me, he prayed it with such fervor that he sweat what looked like drops of blood. I can't even imagine what that was like. I mean, there's some doctors who, as I was researching this, said this is what was going on. He was under so much stress and so much pressure that capillaries burst, and he was praying with such fervor that his physical body just reacted. Okay, I've never experienced that depth and fervency of prayer. But the pressure was so great that Jesus even began shedding his blood before he was on the cross. Wow. The pressure on him was so great that he began shedding his blood for us even before he was hung on the cross. And he responded with this tremendous pressure by doing the only thing that he could do. God, you be in charge. Not my will, but your will be done. Oh, that's easy to say. It's not easy to live by, because God's will was done, but it wasn't really the will that I would have chosen for myself if I was Jesus. I would have wanted my will, which would have been, okay, God, send the angels down to wipe this all out. Let's get this all cleaned up. Let's bring you down so that you can be in charge, and let's just forget about this sacrifice on the cross thing. That's going to be painful. But I'm not Jesus. You see, Jesus was willing to embrace pain and suffering because it was God's will. He said, not what I will, but what you will. And you know what God wanted. God wanted him to continue to endure the suffering and the pain, continue to endure the pressure, endure the false trials, endure the betrayals, endure the beatings, endure having a crown of thorns being crushed into your skull, endure the blood loss that you were going to have, endure all of the mockings and the spittings and the beatings, endure the being nailed to the cross, endure all of that. Because that's my will. Because afterwards, there will be that victory of the resurrection. And Jesus knew that, but he was willing to suffer anyway. The other thing that I find really incredible is that Jesus was willing to suffer pretty much all by himself. At least that's the way it seems. I mean, his closest friends had fallen asleep. The other disciples left. When Jesus was done praying, Scripture says that he did go to a garden. He finally just told his disciples, okay, come on, the time is right. It's now going to happen. And he took them away from the Mount of Olives into a garden area, and that's where Judas met him and planted on him the kiss of death. And Jesus was arrested. The other disciples abandoned him. Mark even says that one young lad, and nobody is really sure why Mark included this unless he was talking about himself. One young lad was only wearing a linen garment, and they tried to grab him, and he left his linen garment and ran away naked. Look it up. It's in Scripture. He was all by himself. At least that's what we think. The disciples had abandoned him. The temple guard was there to arrest him. Peter tried to put up a fight. He sliced off the ear of one of the priest's assistants. Jesus rebuked him. And I think that the rebuke that Jesus gives Peter is really pretty classic. He just simply looks at Peter and says, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Do you remember when he was on the Mount of Olives and he was praying? What did he pray? Take this cup from me. If you don't think that Jesus was willing to accept the cup of suffering, then you haven't read this verse. Who do I think I am? If this is the cup that God has given me, this is the cup I will drink. Peter, don't try to slice off a guy's ear. Don't try to subvert this plan of God. Yield. Submit to it. Don't do this in your strength. Do this in God's strength. The pressure and the suffering are there not for God's benefit, but for our benefit, so that we can become children of God. And so Peter threw down his sword. Jesus was arrested. And though I say it may have been like Jesus was doing this all alone, his Father was with him. In the book of Luke, it says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. When we're going through our time of suffering, when we're going through our time of pressure, when we are going through our Gethsemane, we have a suffering servant who did more than we will ever suffer. So who do we think we are that we blame God for our bad hand that we were dealt? Our suffering servant Jesus knew more than just suffering on the cross. He knew the pressures, the Gethsemanes of being the Messiah. He was abandoned. He did not receive what he wanted from God in prayer, but he yielded to God's will. He knew that others were not going to be there to encourage him all the time or support him, but yet he remained faithful. He faced these pressures not just because he is the Messiah and divine and can do that, but to give us an example so that we can face our pressures and we can stand in the Gethsemane of our life. You see, the Bible is really clear. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. It's not going to always be enjoyable walking through this world. We will suffer under the pressures. We will likely be in anguish to the point of death, just as Jesus was. We want to walk in God's will, but sometimes, even though our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. We want to enjoy and understand the power and the strength of God, but sometimes God does not remove us from our pain and our suffering. Sometimes he says, you just need to deal with this pain and suffering because my grace is more powerful than anything that you can experience, pain, suffering, or pressure. And then he always leaves us with a promise. And he does that in Scripture. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. My friends, we often don't want to suffer. We don't want pain. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We want everything to go well. We don't want to suffer. I'm right there with you. I don't want it either. It's one of the reasons, I think, why in our medical world we have so many medicines designed to help us alleviate pain. We just don't want it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take pain medication because I'm grateful that they're there. But don't rely on the pain medications to take away the pains in your spirit and in your heart. That's where we need to rely on our Father, because he will always be there. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life.